The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
So if you would take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 10, you can go ahead and remain seated. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse number 38. We're going to begin at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath let me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you see those words in verse 42? But one thing is needful. Let's pray before we go on any further. Father, I praise you for this day that you've given us. And Lord, you haven't promised us tomorrow. If we're going to do anything for you, if we're going to honor you, if we're going to worship you, if we're going to praise you, it needs to be today. It needs to be right now. So we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And I pray that as I preach this message, Lord, that I would stay little and Christ would be exalted. Use this time to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to build us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for Jesus' sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing is needful. That's what Jesus told Martha. In my 40 plus years in the ministry, I've observed men and women from every walk of life and religious belief. I have watched people involved in what's known as works ministries. Ministries which are not ministries at all. Built upon spiritual legalism. Supposing that their labors and their efforts will appease the wrath of God. Confessing to their priests. Offering penance as acts of contrition for their sins. Yet all the while rejecting the work of Christ and exalting Mary above the Savior. But then I've also observed those who focus on the emotional, the charismatic religions of today, speaking in tongues. I tell you, I have enough trouble controlling this tongue. I wouldn't want to have a second one. My high school students used to tell me, Mr. Abshar, when can we learn a foreign language? I'd say, well, let's master English first, and then we'll go on to another language. Professing to be slain in the spirit, these suppose their emotional experiences are evidence of their salvation. And boy, is that ever false. Today, there are going to be thousands and hundreds of thousands of people clamored into football stadiums having emotional experiences. But that doesn't equate to salvation. Yet they're sensual. They're worldly and they're devilish, the Bible says. And then I've also observed what I call the hyper-fundamentalists. These are the standard bearers. Focusing on rules and regulations, judging themselves by those around them, looking at everybody else and saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than that one over there. But the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Supposing they are godly because of what they do or do not do, and casting judgment upon all who do not abide by or live up to their standards, placing their preferences before and above the Scriptures." But the end result of all these doctrines, all of them, leave men and women in ruin and despair. Their leaders are corrupt and self-serving, making merchandise of those who follow them. And many of them, sad to say, are in jail today for their abominable acts. Just about all of us here could think back to people that exalted themselves as spiritual leaders, and today they're in ruin and despair. These profess to be such holy and righteous men, yet they end up in worldliness and sin. And these be blind leaders of the blind, and altogether fall into the ditch. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Even in this church, we who remained have seen many reject true doctrine. And many of those have died. And others have their lives in ruin, because they refused to hear sound doctrine. They rejected the true doctrine of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Many people have come and gone from this church. Some of them were our good friends. But when the truth of the gospel, when the truth of true doctrine was made public and preached forth from this pulpit, they left. Why? Because they were not of us. Maybe they were here for the nice music. Maybe they were here for... Listen, years ago when I was in Louisiana, we would have every year on New Year's Eve, we would have a watch night service. And we would put on very extravagant little plays. And we'd build props, and we'd have... It was a lot of fun. It really was a lot of fun. But there was one man who one day told me, he said, "You know, I could never leave this church." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because of the watch night service. I got to see the watch night service each year." Well, that's I'm glad, but that's not a good reason to stay in a church, is it? No, it's the doctrine. It's the truth of the Word of God. That's why we're here. So a lot of people have left, but we do not rejoice in it. I don't rejoice in the fact that some of my very good friends left this church. I don't rejoice in this because, but for the grace of God, such would be me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, I want to turn our attention this morning to the passage concerning Mary and Martha. Here we see two sisters. Both, I believe, are disciples of Jesus. I believe both are elect saints of God. Now, from a distance, it might seem like Martha is the more godly one, right? Why? Because she's so busy working for the Lord. She's busy preparing food for Jesus and preparing the home to receive him. She's so busy. She seems to be the true servant, while Mary is just sitting around. Mary's just sitting over there. And can you see Martha? Can you see Martha every now and then look out the door? Look out the doorway and see Mary just sitting there and going, and going back to her busyness. Now please understand, I am not belittling service. I firmly believe that each of us need to do all that we can in the service of the Lord. So don't go away this morning and say that I said service is not a necessary component in the life of the child of God. Every one of us in this room should have a part in this church. We should, if we're a member of the church, we should serve in this church. We should have something that we do. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Listen, we have to be busy for Jesus now. Don't say, well, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to start reading my Bible. No, read it today. Tomorrow I'm going to start having a faithful prayer life. No, do it today. Do it now. You might not have tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come for you, may never come for me. As I said earlier, God hasn't promised us another day. He's promised us here and now. Jesus confirmed here that we must work. But let me say, we must have a balance in our life as a believer. Now, this is a problem I've seen with a lot of Christian people. They have no balance. It's all or nothing. Today, I am a child of God. I was born again November 25th, 1981. Today, I am a husband. My wife and I were married on September 13th, 1980. Today, I'm a father. I have three children. One born in 1982, another one in 1984, and the third one in 1986. I'm a grandfather of two boys today, born 2010 and 2012. I'm a church member. I've been a member of local Bible-believing Baptist churches since November 29th of 1981. And I'm an employee. I've been working since I was 15 years old. I've been working for 50 years. I'm all these things each day. And unless I learn to balance all of these different roles, I'm going to fail at all of them. And in other words, I can't sacrifice my faith in God for my job. I can't sacrifice my marriage for anything else. I can't sacrifice being a father. I can't sacrifice being a grandfather. I can't sacrifice being a church member. I'm all of these things, and I'm all of these every day, and I must learn to balance my life among all these things. I'd been here for maybe a year and a half or so. And one Saturday morning after we would meet every Saturday morning and have a bus workers meeting before we leave and go out, we'd pray and things such as that. And after the bus workers meeting one Saturday, one of the people there asked to talk to me. So we came into this auditorium. We sat right over there. Back then, those of you who have been here remember we had those red pews, those big long red benches. Those pews. We sat right over there, second row, I think it was. And he started talking to me about the problems he was having. Problems at home, problems on the job. And I talked to him for quite a while. And this is what I told him. I said, if you neglect your family for your ministry, Soon you will not have either one to worry about. Do you hear what I said? I told him, if you neglect your wife and children for your ministry, before long you won't have a wife and children to worry about, and you won't have a ministry to worry about. He didn't listen to me. And not too many months hence, he and his wife split up. He didn't balance his life. He was serving, oh man, he was serving. His bus ministry was everything in his life, and that's okay. That's good. But do you understand, your family was your first ministry? You know, before I became even a believer in Christ, I was married. I was married before I got saved. So my first ministry was my family. Now, my family ministry is not more important than my church ministry, but I can't replace one for the other. Amen? Some of you are looking at me like you don't agree with me. If you're a husband here today, your family is your ministry. Just as much as if you were standing here preaching, your family is your ministry. And is not, I'm not going to say it's just as important as my service to God, but God reminds me that I'm supposed to be there for my family. The Bible tells us if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than a what? An infidel. Hey, listen. God demands our obedience and our honor to Him, but He also, husband, expects you to love your wife and be a father to your children. And He expects you to be a good employee on your job. Be a good testimony at work. He expects all these things from us. And He's equipped us. He's given us the ability to do them all at the same time. No reason to neglect one for the other. Now, I want us to notice again the word spoken by Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. But one thing is needful. I want to say it's important to note that Jesus did not condemn Mary for her busyness in serving, but He told her that something in her life was lacking. Something was needful. It is this that I want to focus on today with the time I have remaining. Let's consider some things that are needful in the life of every born-again child of God in this room this morning. One thing is needful, Martha. Number one, we must give ourselves to prayer. Must give ourselves to prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want, you can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read here, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am obtained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, these scriptures were written 2,000 years ago, but they still apply to us today. We're still to pray. We're still to pray for men in office. We're to pray for our president. We're to pray for our congressmen and senators. We're to pray for our civic leaders in our hometown. Wait a minute, Brother Dillon. I'm not going to pray for those guys. Well, then you're not doing what God told you to do. Because he told us to pray for them, didn't he? Yeah, we need to pray. Prayer is important. Paul said, I will that all men everywhere pray. We had a preacher here one time. Some of you might remember him. His name slips my mind. He was a former Roman Catholic priest. He got saved and he started preaching. His name slips my mind right now. But we were talking one day and he told me, he said, you know what the people in Europe asked me to tell the Christians in America? He said, they asked me to teach American Christians how to pray. See, American Christians, we have a testimony around the world of being fat and sassy, having everything we want and needing nothing. And the impression of the world is we don't do enough praying in America. And you know what? That's probably true. That's probably very true. One may say, well, if God knows everything, then he knows what I need and want. So why do I need to pray? And this may seem like a valid and logical question. And it is true that God does know all that I need and want, even before I ask. I raised 3 children, and I knew what they needed, and I provided for their needs. And further, I had a good idea of what they wanted, because they would let me know. But that didn't stop them from asking me for those things all the time, especially close to the holidays. You start seeing little clues all over the place. Clues, nothing. They'd write a list and hand it to me. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have as God's children is the privilege of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Has anyone ever told you, I know what you're going through? Huh? Has anybody ever told you that? I know what you're going through. But they really don't. They really don't know what you're going through. They might have an idea, but they don't know. But I tell you who does know what you're going through, and that's Jesus Christ. Every tear you cry, the scripture says God catches them in a vial. Every one of them. Every heartache you have, he feels it. Every joy you experience, he's there with you. Oh, yes, Jesus knows everything about us. And we are granted access to the throne of grace. And it is this entrance that gives us the courage and the strength to endure in our Christian life. I've had some dark days as a Christian. I've had some really down times. And I'm just so thankful in those times I had access to God's throne. On December 26, 1986, my son was born. My mother and I sat there, and the nurse came out and said, it's a boy. And boy, did we rejoice. I had 2 girls. I wanted a boy so bad. And the doctor had already told us this was going to be my wife's last. It was real hard on her physically. The nurse came out and said, it's a boy. And I was on top of the world. And then the doctor walks out and sets me down and says, I'm not sure he's going to make it. He's got something wrong. We can't figure out what it is. We're going to send him to a hospital in New Orleans where specialists are going to examine him. I went from the heights of gladness to the depths of despair. And I went in that hospital. They had a little chapel. I walked into that little chapel and I closed the door and I knelt there and I prayed to God. And I asked God to give me the strength to accept his will. If it's his will that my son should live, praise him. If it's his will that he should not live, I asked him to give my wife and I the grace to endure that. You know, I'm so glad I had that privilege in that moment. I can't imagine what it would be like to not be a child of God and face something like that, where you have no strength and no hope, no anchor. Oh yes, Jesus knows what we're going through. In 1 John 5, John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Prayer is you and me communicating with God. And through his Holy Spirit, we have assurance that he hears us. Romans chapter 8, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Think about it for a moment. How wonderful do you feel when you've been with the Lord in prayer? It's such a blessed part of our life. Well, I mean, when you've gotten apart and when you've gotten away and you've gotten on your knees and you've communed with God and you've prayed and you know in your heart that he's heard you and that your petitions are known to him, that is such a blessed feeling. It's such a great feeling. And furthermore, it yields to us a kind and compassionate heart. You know, it's very difficult to live in strife when you spend time in prayer. It's really hard to despise someone that you pray for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." James writes in his book in chapter 5, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Oh yes, and in the life of far too many believers today, one thing is needful. We must give ourselves to prayer. But then secondly, this morning I want to say that one thing is needful. We must give ourselves to worship. We must give ourselves to worship. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." What was Mary doing? Was she just trying to shirk work? Was she trying to avoid helping Martha? Was she goofing off? No, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his voice. What was she doing? She was worshiping her Lord and Savior. God is the only object of worship, or should be, let me say, the only object of worship, to the exclusion of all others. But what about Martha? Can we say this morning that Martha did not worship the Lord? That'd be a bold statement to assume that she never worshiped the Lord, right? But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, we read, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." In other words, she was very busy serving. So busy that it got in the way of her worship. You know that word cumbered means to be hindered. Martha was hindered by her service. Think about that for a moment. We see this happening all over the place today. Men busy serving God, so they think, but not taking time to worship. I've seen this so many times. And I'm not going to mention any names or specific examples, but I have seen so many cases. Just in the 30 years I've been in this church, I've seen so many instances where people are hindered from worshiping because they are so busy for the Lord. Martha was doing a good thing, serving the Lord. But at that moment in time, she was not doing the best thing. She was not doing the needful thing. Now, I'm not implying that Martha never worshiped God. I'm sure she did at times. And I'm not implying that others do not worship God. I'm sure many people worship God as they understand worship. So I must assume that many men simply do not understand worship. So let me take a few moments here and make a few observations regarding the believer's worship. First, let us consider the object of worship. The object of worship. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 together. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse number 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." God is the only object of worship. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is not negotiable. Nothing is before God. God is before all things. And all things were created for him, including you and me. And we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We can't make our own choices. We are obligated to the Lord our God. I belong to him and him alone. So the object of worship. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Yet today, many have put things before God. Therefore, they've erected gods unto themselves. So the object of worship is the Lord our God. Secondly, let us consider the place of worship. The place of worship. Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now the key here in the place of worship is the assembling of God's children. We call this the what? You awake out there? What do we call the assembling of God's people? We call it the church. Yes. That's the place of worship, the assembling of God's people. Some of you, if you've been here long enough, you might remember on once a year on Wednesday evening, we went to Mount Gilead. Do you remember that? We called it Evening in the Redwoods. Our school kids were there on a retreat that week. And on Wednesday night, instead of having evening service here, we'd have it there. Well, now, wait a minute. If you don't have it here, it can't be church, right? No. The church isn't the physical building. It's the assembling of God's people. So wherever God's children assemble, that's Jesus is in their presence, and that's the church. Evening in the Redwoods. It was a lot of fun. Listen, it's not the physical location that is important. Now, Berean Baptist Church, we have this building. We own this building. Free and clear. It's all ours. And this is where we choose to assemble. Therefore, church is here. It is the assembly of God's people. I was visiting one Saturday, and I was visiting about my bus route, and one of the little kids that rode my bus, I was talking to his father in his garage. And I said, why don't you come to church with your boy one Sunday and worship God? He said, I can worship God on the lake fishing. That's what he told me. I can worship God on the lake fishing. Can he? Now, where's the assembling of God's people? Did they all assemble in the lake? If everybody, listen, if pastor says, we're gonna all go fishing on the lake this Sunday, we're all gonna assemble and we're gonna have, then that would be church. As long as he preaches and we sing and take an offering, that would be church. Brother John gotta make sure he don't drop any of it in the water. Yeah, I told him, this is what I told him. I said, you know, there's a problem with that worshiping on the lake. I said, there's no singing, there's no preaching, and there's no giving of offerings. And he just looked at me. No. The place of worship is where God's people assemble. So we have to consider the object and the place of worship. But then thirdly, we also need to consider, or letter C, we need to consider the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship. Let's turn to Psalm 100 if we can. Let's see. I think I marked it so I could find it quickly. Psalm 100. We begin reading here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Did you see the attitude expressed in that psalm? Make a joyful noise. Be happy. Be glad. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is good. Be thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You see the attitude attached to worship of God? It shouldn't be, oh gosh, Sunday again. Come on, kids. Get your clothes on. We got to go to church. I just know that preacher's going to preach for an hour. I'm going to miss the football game. Niners are playing. Set the recorder. I can't miss the Niners. Yeah, the attitude. Come into his house, into his presence with singing and with joy, with thanksgiving. I tell people, often when I'm leading singing, I tell people, pay attention to the words you're singing. That song we sang, The Power of the Cross, I tell you, those words break my heart. They make me cry. Jesus in agony, walking to Calvary, dying on the cross in our stead. When I sing that song and I look at those words and I think about those words, I'm brought to tears. We don't just sometimes I think some people stand there and mouth the words and they're thinking about the roast they have in the oven at home. Gee, I wonder if I set the timer. Is it going to burn? Huh? Our attitude. But I made a few notes about our attitude too. Number one, we should approach our worship with humility. Humbly. Wow. Do you realize how blessed you are to be a child of God? Do you realize what a great privilege that is? Some people sit there like, well, God's lucky he got me. Oh, no, he's not lucky he got you. You kidding? You're the biggest problem he's got to worry about. We have to have humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 is likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. But not only humility, secondly, our attitude should be one of penitence. Penitence. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that Pharisee, what did he do? He stood there, God, you're so lucky to have me. I give tithes and offerings of everything I've got. I'm not like this. I'm not like this publican over here. Jesus said, who do you think went home justified? We should approach this time of worship with penitence. God, please forgive me. I failed you. I've done miserably in your sight. And we all have, by the way. James said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Listen. Don't dust yourself off in front of God. No, be humble. Put on sackcloth and ashes. And be humble when you approach God. Do it with humility. Do it with sorrow, with penitence. And then the attitude when approaching God is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. In the good times, in the bad, in the easy times, in the hard, when it hurts, when it's joyful, when your coffers are full, your bank account is full, and your house is full of food, and you're doing beautifully, and be thankful. But when you're in poverty, when you have nothing, be equally thankful. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. You know, this world can throw all it wants at me. This world can do its best to destroy me and give me pain and sorrow and agony. But you know what? In the end, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I've got a mansion in the heavens. I'm going to gaze upon the face of my God for all eternity. What in the world do I have to be sorry about? You know, that's the attitude we need. That's the attitude Mary had. But Martha was convinced unless she did a lot of serving, God wasn't going to be happy with her. You know, the Bible tells us that all of our good works are as what? Filthy rags unto God. God is pleased when we serve him, but he doesn't need our service. If we won't do it, he'll have the rocks do it. If no one in this church will praise God's name, he'll have the curtains praise him, and the walls will praise him, and the pews will praise him. It's not he needs us, we need him. And we need to devote ourselves to worshiping the Father. We must give ourselves to prayer. We must give ourselves to worship. And then thirdly, we must give ourselves to fellowship. I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 1. And I don't want to take too much more time, so I'll go ahead and read it. You can find it. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. We read here, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We need to give ourselves to fellowship. Notice that John states that through fellowship, our joy may be full. And also note that he referred to multiple aspects of fellowship. Fellowship with the brethren, fellowship among ourselves, and fellowship with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, I've noticed over the years when people fall away from church and stop going to church, after a period of time, they go back to their old self. They go back to their old ways. They regress. Why? Because they lose their joy. There's a certain gladness, there's a certain joy in fellowshipping together with God's children. Both of the different aspects of fellowship benefit the believer and is needful for the growth and the maturity of the saints. We fellowship first with the brethren. John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's interesting that John teaches us, or Jesus, these were actually the words of Jesus, that Jesus teaches us that people will know that we're his disciples because we love one another. Not because we dress a certain way, or not because we have certain habits. They'll know that we're his when we have love for others. Now, I used to tell my students in school all the time, I used to say, "Listen, God has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love everybody. Have love one for another." He didn't say we have to like each other. What does it mean to love one another? It means to respect. It means to honor. To treat each other with dignity. To treat each other properly. You know, it's possible to love someone and not really like them. You know that? It is. Think about it for a minute. You don't have to like someone to respect them. You don't have to like someone to treat them with kindness. Now, you may not want to hang out with them every night. You may not want to go out together and things like that, but you still love them. And the world will know that we are God's children when we show the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. When we have love one for another. And through this aspect of fellowship, we'll find compassion. Forgiveness, compassion, we'll find that in our hearts when we learn to fellowship with one another. But secondly, we fellowship with the Godhead. Romans chapter 8. Let's go together to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also be maybe also glorified together. Fellowship with the Godhead. Through this second aspect of fellowship, we find our relationship to the Trinity. What is it? Well, verse 14, we're sons of God. See that? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're God's children. Someone asked me once, well, isn't everybody God's children? No. Everybody is not God's children. Only his elect saints are his children. Now, I'm not going to launch off into that doctrine here this morning, but that is the truth. Amen. We are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs with Christ. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We sit on this earth and we scrap and we fight and we scrimp for a bigger house or a nicer car. And there's nothing wrong with those if you can afford it. But what are you doing? You got a mansion in heaven made of streets. The streets are paved with pure gold. Wow, you're going to inherit everything. Everything. And we find ourselves getting wrapped up in materialism on this earth. And oh, we're not happy unless we have more and more and more. And we don't need more because we have it all. Amen? We're joint heirs. And then we find ourselves in league with the Spirit. Verse 14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're in league with the Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of truth, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Sometimes over the years, people have come to me and said, man, I made a big mistake. You know, I prayed about it, and this is where the Spirit led me. I said, no, the Spirit didn't lead you there. Because the Spirit leads you into truth. The Spirit doesn't lead you into error. Your flesh will lead you into error. The Spirit will lead you into truth. And you're not gonna understand the Spirit unless you're in fellowship with the Spirit. Unless you're in league with the Spirit. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She availed herself of the fellowship available with Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, was cumbered about with much service. And I already told you, that word cumbered literally means hindered. In other words, she was hindered from worshiping. She was hindered from fellowship. What about you and I today? Are we so busy trying to serve God that we've neglected the things that are needful in our life? Don't make the same mistake I've seen countless numbers of believers make over the years. Dedicate yourself to prayer. Dedicate yourself to worship. And commit yourself to fellowship. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so unworthy and so undeserving of your love and your grace, your mercy. Yet, Lord, you've saved us. You've called us to be your children. And as any father who loves his children desires to equip his children, to teach them, train them, to give them all the things that they need and those things that they should have to be successful, we know, Father, that you desire to give us those things. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn this simple lesson today that you gave to Martha. Martha, you're so careful about so many things, but there's something that's needful in your life, and you're not taking care of that. So help us today, Lord, as we sit here, to examine our lives and make sure that we are praying and that we are in fellowship and that we are worshiping you as we should. Be with all of us as we leave this place. Give us your blessing throughout this day. And should you tarry, Lord, and we have a new day tomorrow, I pray that you would strengthen us and bless us and use us to your glory and your honor. Thank you for all that are here today. I pray you bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Brean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.